That guy, I forget his name, but he has danced all over the world, showing that every culture dances, every culture sings, every culture creates beauty somehow. But he has gotten tens of millions of YouTube hits. This guy has turned into a career for him. He'd started out just going traveling around the world, dancing in different places and getting people to join him. And now he's lecturing. He's on the lecture circuit. Well, we're continuing our series in our study of the Holy Spirit. And this is our fourth week together in this topic. And we've been learning together who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit's role is in our life, and then how we can appropriate His work in our life and open up our life more to the work of the Holy Spirit. We started out by talking a little bit about who really the Holy Spirit is, that the Holy Spirit is a person, the Holy Spirit is God, third person of the Trinity. And then we've talked a little bit about the Spirit's role in our lives. And we want to shift now to these last 3 weeks together, this week and then the next 2 weeks together. As Rob said, we're going to skip next week, but the final two sessions along with this lesson will be on living the Spirit-filled life. What does it mean to live the Spirit-filled life? And one of our theme verse, I want to keep calling you back to this. I don't have it up here for you, but the theme verse that really encapsulates the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is found in John chapter 16. And I apologize for my voice tonight, by the way. Can y'all hear me? I'm going to try to talk a little lower, so hopefully my voice will hold out. I sound worse than I feel. But in John chapter 16, we read this in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. we noted a couple of weeks ago that we live now in the age of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Father in the Trinity is to decree, to plan, to initiate. It is the role of the Son in the Trinity to accomplish what the Father initiates and decrees. But it is the role of the Spirit to apply and carry out the decree and the work of the Son. And we are now living in the age of the Spirit. The church has always, even from the earliest days, recognized that this is really the age of the Spirit, that as New Testament believers, we have not only the Spirit upon us and with us, but in us. And that's the primary difference as New Testament believers compared to Old Testament believers. They still had the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was upon them and beside them and was not in them, bringing the presence of the resurrected Christ and the presence of the new life of Christ to bear in their lives. Now we do. And so we're living now in the age of the Spirit, where we have a greater realization of that intimacy with Christ and the full transformation of ourselves into the likeness of Christ. And what we said last week is that we talked about how the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of holiness, brings holiness and healing into our lives in two primary ways. He heals our sin, or heals our problem of sin in two primary ways. One is justification, the other is sanctification. And in other words, He reconciles us to God. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And those are different. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is not a second occurrence in the Christian life. When you become a Christian, when one becomes a Christian, they have one of the things that has to have happened already in order for them to even have faith and regeneration is for them to have been baptized by the Spirit. So baptism by the Holy Spirit happens at conversion. Every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit and has therefore received the Holy Spirit. But then the Spirit does not just simply create new life in us. The Spirit goes on to fill us up with the life of Christ, to manifest the life of Christ, to form Christ within us. And this is why Paul says, not only now that you have the Holy Spirit, he says, walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, keep in time with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, have the life of the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is, having united us to Christ, now brings the fullness of Christ's life into our own lives. And that's what we want to turn our attention to tonight, is how does the Spirit primarily carry out this role of sanctification and filling our lives with the life of Christ. And I want to begin tonight by actually going back to something that we didn't get to talk about last week. I had to cut this out, but I want to pick up there and then go forward. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of bentness. And I've been thinking a lot about this lately. It's a concept or a term that's familiar to me. And if you're a C.S. Lewis fan, it's probably familiar to you as well. But when C.S. Lewis, primarily in his fictional work, when he talks about sin, the word that he uses in his fictional stories is, he says, we're bent. Which I think it's a great picture to think of really what sin is. Sin is our willful and self-destructive alienation of ourselves and a departure from God. It's when we turn our back on God and we walk away from Him. We separate ourselves from Him. It's lawlessness. It's when we break God's law. But it's not simply that we broke God's law. We're seeking to live out from under His authority. We're leaving His our fellowship with Him. We're leaving communion with Him. And this bentness, and so C.S. Lewis says, let me go back. The sin not only is simply, it's not simply or only a rebellion against God, but it causes damage in our lives. When we sin, I'm hurting myself and I'm hurting other people. I sin, my anger or my selfishness, whatever it is, that hurts others. And it leads to other wounds and gashes and problems and pain in other people's lives. Well, C.S. Lewis calls all of this bentness. And he says that our problem is that we're bent, that we're sinners. And I love that word picture, because what it's saying is that we haven't, we're still human, we're still made in the image of God, but that image has been deformed. We're not the men and women, we're not the images of God that He wanted us to be, that He created us to be. It's just bent. I'm going through life bent, and I'm bent over. I'm bent over here. I'm bent in a lot of different ways. I can hardly walk. I'm so bent. And that's our problem. Is we're bent over with sin. We're weighed down with our own guilt, but we're bent also from the pain and the results, the consequences of my sin, and I'm bent over from the consequences of your sin, and you're bent over from the consequences of my sin, and we're all bent. But that's not how we were created to be. We were created to live. God created us initially to be in the world and to live like this, right? Stand upright. That's what we were supposed to be like. And God put man in the garden, and He said, I want you to live here, and I want you to listen to me and talk to me. And Adam and Eve did that. And there was always this conversation going on between them. They were always talking. And that's what we were meant to be. We were supposed to live like this. By the way, this is why, one of the reasons, the primary reason, that churches, the inside of sanctuaries, are built with such high ceilings. So you walk in and you go like this. You look up. And this is how we were made to live. We were made to walk in this world upright, straight, and be whole men and women, loved by God, always listening to Him, listening to His voice, talking back to Him, learning from Him, growing, developing, becoming, and always hearing, always listening. And that's not who we are. We're down like this. We're bent. And what are we bent? How are we bent? Well, we're bent towards things. We're bent towards our idols. We're bent towards different things. Every one of us is bent towards a different thing. There are some commonalities. Men tend to be bent towards their careers. They tend to be bent towards their work. They tend to be bent towards authority and money and things that, display strength and winning. Women tend to be bent towards relationships. And, they tend to be bent towards their spouses or to their children or their parents or other. They tend to be that way. But we're all different. And it doesn't always break down that way. But we're bent towards things. And, I'll just give you one example. Just during my sabbatical, one of the hardest things to do at the very beginning was to stop working. It was really hard because I was so bent into my work. Because I'm a pastor, I do good work, it's important. And all of a sudden I couldn't do anything. I couldn't go fill up that tank that I really wanted to fill up with that righteousness of I've done something worth doing today. I've done something for the church. I've served somebody. I visited somebody. I taught something. I made something happen. I couldn't make anything happen. And even if I did, nobody was there to applaud me and pat me on the back and said, "You did a good job." It was very difficult. And I realized just even in that little, that's just a small little example of how bent I was into my work. But, okay, the good news is, here's the good news, is that God's come into our life, right? He's come into our life and He said, I'm going to save you. I'm not turning back on this problem. I'm going to save you from your sin, and I'm going to do that by forgiving you. But it's not just that. I'm sending my Spirit not only to change your heart and to unite you to Christ through faith so that your sin is imputed to Him and His righteousness is imputed to you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to stand you up from your bentness. And that's why the Spirit's here. That's one of the primary reasons the Spirit, this is what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, is for the Spirit to come in and say, I want you to stand up. I want you to lift up your head and stop being bent into that thing that you're bent into, whether it's your career or that person or that thing in your life or this bad habit or whatever it is. I want you to stand up. The good news is that God has come into our lives and He stands ready to lift up our heads so that we can get back to what we were supposed to be, which is upright and not bent towards the creation, but looking up to Him where we're talking, we're listening, our hands are open, our ears are open to listen to what He has to say, our hearts are open so that we begin to feel what He wants us to feel. We're standing up. This is what the Scripture says. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I'm going to stand you up. And, that's what happens when the Spirit, when we're saved, is that God says, not only have I dealt with your sin, but I'm going to stand you up now. And I'm going to equip you to walk. And that's why Paul says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so the Spirit has been sent into our lives that God can not only save us, but He can put our feet back on the path that He intended us to walk in the first place, but that because of sin, we've deviated from. And now He's saying, I want to put your feet back on the path. I'm going to put my Spirit in you, Ezekiel, and I'm going to put my through my spirit, I'm going to write my words actually on your heart now. It's not going to be some external thing, but I'm going to be doing something deep within you so that you start to change. You start to be restored. You start to be rebuilt. We're going to, you know, it's, y'all remember that show from the 1970s, The Bionic Man? We're going to rebuild him. We'll make him better than he was. Okay? Well, that's what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit says, I'm going to remake you, and you're going to be better than you were. I'm going to refashion you so that you're actually who I created you to be in the first place. And so that's what we do. When we come back to begin to listen to our God. Now, there are a couple of, and before we get even any further to this, further into this, I want to mention a couple of three barriers that keep us from living the Spirit-filled life. And I say these are barriers. They're not barriers in that they're stronger than the Spirit. Okay? No barrier. God can do all His holy will, and He can do whatever He wants to. But it is a barrier in the sense that somehow, in the hidden in the mystery of God, God has tied certain of His own works to things in our life, such that He's not going to work. He tells us He's not going to work until these things happen. So it's a barrier in that sense. It's not a barrier of power that we can hold back the Spirit and say, well, "You're not going to work in my life." But it's an internal barrier that limits the effect of the Spirit in our life. I'm struggling to say that because, again, it's not as though we can block the Spirit, but we can. What does the Scripture say? We can grieve the Spirit, right? That's really what's happening. When the Spirit is trying to do something, there are certain things in our lives that can cause friction against the Spirit. And I'm calling them barriers. I'm not sure that's the right word. But the first one is just simply a failure to receive the forgiveness of God. And, you know, I think this is a real big problem for those of us who know that doctrine. The first of the 5 points of Calvinism is what? Somebody tell me. Total depravity. You're really depraved. You're really depraved. We've got this doctrine of total depravity, which is true, but sometimes we adopt this counterfeit that sometimes we just get stuck there. Yes, I'm a sinner. And I need to confess my sins. But once we've confessed that sin, we need to lift up our heads and listen to the forgiveness of God and move on. And I tell you, I struggle with that. And I think a lot of us struggle with that. Some of us like to carry around that guilt because it makes us feel like we're, well, you know, at least if I'm a sinner, I can feel bad about it. You know, at least I can just continue to the Bible actually calls that a false repentance. There are two kinds of repentance. There's a repentance that leads to death and a repentance that leads to life. And a worldly repentance gets stuck in self, gets stuck in despair, and it gets stuck in the cycle, and it never moves on to the forgiveness of God. It never moves on to really begin to hear what God is saying about about the forgiveness that we have in Christ. But when we confess a sin to the Lord and we listen to that forgiveness, it is done. It is done. God says, I've cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. I've separated as far as from me as the east is from the west. I will remember it no more. Done. Don't bring it up again, is what he's saying. Put it behind you and lift up your head and move. And listen, if we don't grab on to that, that's going to be a barrier. If the Spirit is trying to lift up our heads out of our bentness and put us back on the path, and we're still saying, well, yeah, but I gotta feel bad about this sin. And he said, you've already confessed it. You've already, then stand up and listen and move on. and fix it. You know, move forward. God has taken care of the past. The second barrier is the failure to accept ourselves. Boy, I really thought long and hard about putting this up here. Did y'all ever see that that Saturday Night Live skit of Stuart Smalley? This was back in the 80s. And this was like this cheesy self-help guy. And he had a self-help show. And he would begin every show and end every show. He'd look in the mirror and he would say, "I'm smart enough, I'm good enough, and doggone it, people like me." And it was this spoof on, you know, hey, you have to love yourself and accept yourself and that kind of thing. But here's what I mean by that. Some of us, look, every one of us is created uniquely. And God has created every one of us with certain talents and desires and hopes and dreams and insights. And He has put us in a specific place in time. Every one of us was born exactly where we were supposed to be born, at the exact time we were supposed to be born. God has numbered our days. All of those things are true. We live and underneath and serve a sovereign God who has sovereignly ordained every one of our days. But some of us, we take our doctrine of sin as if I've got to, you know, and we apply it to even who we are. I feel bad about who I am. And we feel like, we behave as if becoming holy means actually changing my life into look like somebody else's life. And I don't know if you're like this, but we pick out people that we think, boy, that's who I need to be like. They're such a good husband. They're such a good father. They're such a good man. They're such a good wife, or this, that, or the other thing. Or I need to be like them. And we begin to shape our lives, not in a spiritual way, but, you know, almost as if we're trying to not be who we are. But that's not what the Spirit is trying to do. The Spirit is not trying to get us to not be who we are. He's created us, each one uniquely, to be exactly who He wants us to be and live in exactly the place that He's put us. So the work of the Spirit is not changing you into a different person. He's straightening you up so you can be the person that He created you to be. You see the difference? Those are completely different. He's created you to be you. But he's sending the Spirit now to straighten you up out of what sin has done to you and what sin has done to me. Not to make us into somebody completely different. So that's one of the other barriers. And the third barrier is a failure to forgive other people. Forgive us our debts as we forgive each other. In other words, Lord, deal with my sin, and I'm going to deal with the sin of others towards me. Somehow, even in the Lord's Prayer, God has linked our standing up out of our bentness and walking in the Spirit to our willingness to help others stand up out of their own bentness by forgiving them. Forgiveness is our willingness to suspend judgment and revenge towards other people for their wrongs towards us. It suspends it and says, I'm not going to treat you according to your behavior. I'm not going to treat you like you quote unquote deserve. I'm going to leave that in the Lord's hands. I'm going to recognize that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I'm going to recognize that only God has the right to punish anyone. And I'm going to recognize that only God knows all motives. He alone knows the full history. He alone knows all the circumstances. Only God is just enough to judge this situation. And I'm going to take it over here and I'm going to stand with Him to look at this person. That's what forgiveness says. I'm going to stand over here and look at this person with the eyes of God and with the eyes of Christ. That's what forgiveness is. And when we're unwilling to do those things, when we're unwilling to Say, Lord, how have you created me? What have you called me to do? What I need to accept your forgiveness, and I need to forgive others. If we're not willing to do those things actually have the result of resisting and grieving the Holy Spirit. So those are just three barriers that every one of us has to deal with. And I would just encourage you tonight, just be thinking about that. Because they're all operative in every one of our lives, but how are they operative? And it may be that if you look at your life and say, you know, I just don't really see the Holy Spirit working much in my life. I don't really see it or sense it or feel it or whatever. It may be the thing we need to do, you need to do, I need to do, is to sit down and spend some time thinking about these. You know, is there somebody I need to forgive? Am I accepting the forgiveness of God fully? Am I talking to God about how He's created me and what He's called me to be? His unique call for my life and His unique equipping for me for that call. And talk to Him about that and ask Him about those things. So, but let's move on. If those are some barriers, let's say we do deal with those barriers. And, well, what does it look like? What does the Spirit-filled life look like? We're going to begin. I'm going to try to just paint a picture briefly tonight in the last 10 minutes or so of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And you've got a handout on your table if you want to follow along. And I've printed that out so you could take it with you. Everything up here is going to be printed out there, or is printed on that sheet, when it's supposed to be. But here's the situation. God has sent His Spirit to stand us up from our bentness and put our feet on the right path. But here's the problem. We're living in this tension between the already and the not yet. We have the Spirit, but I'm also living in the flesh. And so there's actually there's a duality here. There's an opposition. And it is possible for you to be a believer and be baptized by the Holy Spirit and not be enjoying the fullness of the Spirit. That's why Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, because he recognizes that you can do that. In other words, you could have all the power and all of the resources available for you to live in the Spirit and be living over here in the flesh. And a lot of what we see in the New Testament is Paul saying, stop. I want you to stop this path and step back over here into the life of the Spirit. So what I thought we would do these last few minutes is just describe what it's like, using the biblical language, what is it like to be on that path? What is it like when God lifts up our heads and stands us up and puts us on the path and says, walk this. Walk this way with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, first of all, he says, this left side is the flesh-filled life. That's the old man. And the right side is the Spirit-filled life. That's the new man. Now, before you even go any further, I should say this as well. This left side is not who you are anymore. If you're in Christ, this is who you are. This is reality. This is Christian reality over here. This is the true you. This is the false you. This is you in Christ. This is you outside of Christ. This man is dead. This woman is dead. This one's alive. False self, dead self, dying self, new self, alive self. And what Paul says, what the Bible says, is that the old self is outside of Christ, that this old man has died and is dying, and that he is separated from Christ. But the new self is in Christ. He is in Christ. That is who you are. This is not just words. This is a reality. You have been transferred from living one who is outside of Christ to being put inside Christ. You're in Him and He is in you. You are a new person, made alive. You are united to Christ. That's who you are. This new self, or this old self, is a slave. And so he relates to God in a slavish way, the way a slave would. And the way a slave relates to God is out of fear, begrudging obedience, slavishly going about what God wants us to do. But the new status, or the spirit-filled life, the new man lives before God as a son. And the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8 that God has sent the spirit of sonship into our hearts. The old flesh, the old man, lives according to the flesh and lives a life of moralism and legalism. That's the little I, because I'm saying little I because that's the false self. That's not the real. That's what Paul says. You know, when Paul says, "I have died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's what Paul says. I died. Well, which Paul died? The old Paul. Old Paul died. There's a new Paul that is alive. And Paul even got his new name. He didn't have to wait till heaven to hear what his new name was going to be. He was Saul, and then he got his new name, even. And that's what the spirit-filled life is like. The spirit lives as a son, and it doesn't live out of the power of the flesh. There's a power in the spirit, but it's not earthly power. It's not brute strength. It's the power of the spirit. Relates and lives to God out of the gospel, and that's the big I. Okay, the flesh-filled life sets his mind on the flesh. The spirit-filled, the new person says, "I'm going to set my mind on the Spirit." The old man says, "My life and my righteousness defines me." The new man says, "Christ's life and Christ's righteousness defines me." That's really who I am. The old flesh, the old man says, "I'm going to live life by trying harder and harder and harder." The new man says, "I'm going to live life by faith. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The old man says, "I earn my status before God." The new person says, "I receive my status before God." The old man says, people are divided up into two groups. There are good people and there are bad people. New person says, all people are bent. And all people need the Spirit to come into their lives and raise them up out of their bentness and to set them in a right relationship with God and then empower them to walk correctly. God, the old man says, God accepts me because of what and who I am. The new man says, God accepts me, accepts no one because of who they are. He accepts me because of His grace. He loves me because He loves me. The old man says, I am my salvation. The new man says, God is my salvation. The old man says, I can handle it. I've got it. I've got the control. I know exactly what to do. The new man says, and this is not a weakness. If there's one thing I want y'all to see is that this right side is not simply a result of the fall. It's how we were made to live in the first place. God never said you can handle it. He never told Adam and Eve, you can handle it. That was never the plan. The plan was always, you can't handle it, but I am with you, and I'm going to teach you, and you're going to be my representative. So we're actually realigning it. The new man says, I can't handle it. I need to come over here and stand and listen to God so He can tell me how to be a husband, how to be a father, and how to grow up and be a man, and be a wife and be a mother and be a worker and go out in the world and be a friend to people. The old man says, I can be righteous on my own. The new man says, I am righteous by faith. The old man says, I can be righteous by working. The new man says, I'm righteous by resting and by receiving. The old man, and this is, if there's one thing, well, let me go on. The old man feels alone and lacks intimacy with God. And he lives in a vacuum of self-concern. But the new man has a growing assurance that God is my Father. The old man lives a life full of anxiety over needs, friends, money, and lives most of life feeling that I'm all alone and nobody cares and God doesn't know what's going on. But the new man says, no, I've got a Father who created me and he knows all about me and he's not abandoned me and I'm trusting him and I have growing confidence in that. And the old man says, I'm going to live on a success-fail basis. I've got to look good at any cost, very performance-oriented. The new man lives in a conscious awareness of our acceptance in Christ. The old man feels condemned and guilty and unworthy before God and others. The new man feels loved, forgiven, and totally accepted. The old man has little faith. The new man has a daily working trust in God's sovereign plan as loving and best. The old man relates to God as a being, and the new man relates to God as a person, if you wanted to boil it down to its essence. The flesh-filled life labors under a sense of unlimited obligation, trying hard to please, and burnout. The spirit-filled life, prayer is the first resort because we're talking naturally and often to God. The old man, the flesh-filled life, is rebellious toward God and others, often spiritually cold and hard-hearted. The spirit-filled person has the strength to be submissive. The flesh-filled person is defensive and can't listen. But we're in the spirit, we're open to criticism because we see ourselves in Christ's perfection and we're listening to God's voice. Even if it comes through somebody else, we're listening to what he has to say to us to get our feet on the right path. The old self must always be right, safe, and secure, unwilling to fail, defensive. The new spirit-filled person is able to take risks and to fail and needs no record to boast in. The old, lastly, is self-confident but discouraged, defeated, and lacking the Spirit's power. But the new is encouraged. I forgot we had another page. I'll go through these quicker. Sorry, you can read for yourself. Flesh-filled life is complaining and thankless toward God and others, must tear others down. But the Spirit-filled life relies on the Spirit to guide. Look, and you can read the rest of them. Satan hates the truth. And he hates goodness. He hates everything God made. He hates you and he hates me. And everything that God has done, he wants to destroy. He wants to oppose it and tear it down. He especially hates us. And his aim is to spoil everything that God has created. When we live over here, we're cooperating with that agenda. We're walking in line with that agenda. But when we cooperate with the Spirit, we're actually becoming what God has created us to be in the first place. Now, this is not a fun process. Because this, in order for this to live, this has to die. And this is the false self. This is not who God has created us to be, and that's not who we are in Christ. And that has to die, and that's a painful thing. Old habits, old ways of relating to other people, forgiving other people, accepting, you know, going through change. The metaphor that Jesus used to talk about this is a piece of grain that falls into the ground and grows. And what has to happen to that grain? What has to happen before it can begin to grow? He says, it has to die. It's got to die. For there to be new life, and Spirit is creating new life, for there to be new life, that old husk, that old person has to die. And that's a painful, painful thing to let that die. But it falls into the ground. And this beautiful picture, just as Christ came down and took on sin for us and then rose up to new life, that's exactly what happens to us. We were buried with Him in baptism. And that old husk dies so that the new life can come out, so that we can stand up and be upright and be the men and women that God has created us to be. And so I want to just close by saying, you know, our call is to cooperate with the Spirit, to walk. And you may look at that and say, that sounds like a bunch of gobbledygook and Christian bookstore calendar material. I don't know. That may sound too good to be true. But it's not too good to be true. And the first step, I would say, to living a Spirit-filled life, and we're going to go deeper into this over the next couple of weeks about what we can do to live this life, is to invite the Spirit into our lives. Simply invite the Spirit to come into our lives and to begin to do this work. And I want to read you a parable to close from Luke chapter 11, where Jesus says this: "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Then listen to what he says. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." You have a Father in heaven who wants to give you the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we have to do, the Spirit-filled life is never going to happen in your life, in my life. We can do all the right things, read all the right books, say all the right prayers, go to all the right places, do all the right things that we think we're going to do. But until we get on our knees and open up our hearts and our hands and say, "Lord, send me your Spirit. I ask you, I'm inviting you to send your Spirit into my life." Doesn't it have to start there? Don't we have to ask? And we have a Father who says, "If you ask me, I'm going to give it to you, because that's why I came. That's why Jesus came into the world, was to deal with your bentness, your sin, and to straighten you up. And I want to send my Spirit into your life so that can happen." So let's close, just even if you feel led, let's just even ask God to do that right now. Father, we just come before you tonight and thank you that you have sent your Spirit to be with us and to be within us. And we ask, Father, for the work of the Spirit in our lives. We know you've given us the Spirit. We know that we have the Spirit. But, Father, we confess to you that we want to live in the Spirit. We want the fullness of the Spirit. And this life sounds good to us. And so we ask that your Spirit would come and walk among us and call us out of the prison house, call us away from the chains and the things that drag us down, and stand us up and put our feet on the right path, and go with us and enable us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.